never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Let's continue by singing from Psalter 227, standing. Psalter 227, all verses. Scripture reading from this afternoon comes from Psalm 121. Please turn there with me. Psalm 121, hear the word of the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his own holy word. We'll sing now once again, this time from Psalter 347. Psalter 347, all verses standing.
To the hills of
recite the Apostles' Creed as our confession of faith with the Church of all ages. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's come now before our God in prayer. Great Lord God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these words that we have just confessed. We confess that if it were not for these truths that flow from the Scriptures, we would be in a hopeless state. And yet, Lord, we have a God and Father and Son and Holy Spirit who work salvation for us, as they have from the beginning of time, from Adam in the garden through to this very moment, as we stand before and sit in your presence. Teach us, Lord, to rejoice in this confession and to boldly hold on to it. Lord, we come before you also as the God of this psalm that we've read this afternoon, the God who is the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, the very ground upon which we stand was spoken into existence by your word of power. Our very bodies and souls exist only because you uphold all things by the word of your power. And so we sit and stand before you as beings who are entirely dependent upon this God, the creator of heaven and earth. And we come once again, Lord, confessing that even this afternoon we have sinned. We have been imperfect in our allegiance to the Lord. And we confess these sins. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this wonderful assertion from the mouth of John, from your Holy Spirit, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Teach us then, Lord, not to hide our sin, but to confess it before the God who sees all things, and so to have our sins wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we bring before you this afternoon also further needs of this congregation. We think of the male members meeting that's coming up this next Sunday. We pray that your Spirit would dwell powerfully in the midst of this body of believers, and that all decisions that are made would be according to your will, according to your word, and to your glory. We bring also before you the upcoming synod for the Heritage Reformed, a denomination, and all the matters that will be brought up there. Lord, please do be in a very tangible way present in the midst of our leaders. Give them great wisdom, keep them from sin, guide them, and through them our churches in the way everlasting. We do pray also for this nation, Lord, as we've seen so many strange things in these last months and years. And we confess at times that our hearts are filled with fear and worry as to what will happen for us and for our children. And yet, Lord, as we will hear today, we confess that you are the God who watches over us and watches over our rulers, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. So help us, Lord, even as we do what is necessary in our country to put our confidence in the Lord and not in princes. Teach us, O Lord, to pray, to wrestle in prayer for our leaders, and to do what we can, but also to leave all things in your capable hands. We do pray also, Lord, for our nation in relation to the great sin of abortion that permeates this land, which is a stain, a deep stain on the reputation of this land, among many other things. Lord, our hearts are grieved for the hundreds and thousands and millions of lives that have been lost. Lord, teach us in this nation to number our days, to see that we are but dust, and that for all these things we will be called into account one day. Teach our elected leaders these same things. And do convict the hearts, Lord, of those who may feel compelled through outward circumstances or through inward selfishness to have abortions, to turn rather to the Lord and to seek their help in your holy name. We do pray also, Lord, for the police force in our country, especially in these last years. We do pray that you would be with those good men, the many good men who serve this country, and that you would correct any errors in the police force, but that even more you would teach this nation to respect authority and to respect those who have been put over them. Lord, that would start in our midst, that we would respect those who have been put over us and only disobey in areas where you command us to do that. We do pray for the Equality Act that is currently being pushed through Senate or pushed and debated in Senate. We pray that this would not pass, that these evils that are contained in this would be restrained. We do pray also, Lord, for the families represented in this church, particularly in relation to the education of their children. Lord, we confess the great burden of responsibility that we have in raising our children in the fear of the Lord. And we confess ultimately that their hearts are not something we can change, but only you can change. And yet great responsibility is given to us. So help us as we teach them, as we rise up and as we go by the way and as we lie down at night. Help us to teach them faithfully in the ways of the Lord, in word and in deed. Help our lives to speak powerfully to these children, young and older. Lord, if there are any other needs that are present in our midst this evening that haven't been mentioned, please do be a powerful and preserving God to each one. We bring also this message before you and ask that it would be blessed. We confess that the words of man are vain, but your Spirit, O Lord, is powerful. So work in our hearts, we pray, even in this hour. We confess once again our sins, and we ask, O Lord, that you would teach us to fear your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing Psalter, pardon me. Yeah, we'll take the offering, and then I believe we are singing Psalter 28, 1, 2, and 5. We'll take the offering and then sing Psalter 28, 1, 2, and 5. Dear church family, there are times, aren't there, in our lives, as we look around us and we see the troubles in our nation, perhaps troubles in our families, troubles in our own personal lives, when we become very aware of the dangers that surround us. And perhaps as we observe these things and consider them, we feel anxiety and worry and stress rising up in our hearts, maybe even anger at everything that's going on around us or in our own lives. Maybe some of you saw this news article some months ago now. It was in one of the major publications of our nation, and it was titled this way: The Art of the Pandemic Meltdown. And then the subtitle read this way. They said, under stress from every front, we're having more meltdowns. And then they said, here's how to lose it the right way. And then the article went on, and if you read it, you realized that the directives they gave to people were really very bad directives, bad advice. And yet, despite the bad advice, this article tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us something about our nation. It tells us something about our culture, and probably something about our own lives as we sit here today. And that is that we live in times of turmoil. We live in times of worry. Times where, if we're not careful, we can become very easily wrapped up in the fear and the anxiety of those who don't know Jesus Christ. And it's at times like this in our nation and in our own culture that we need to hear not the words of secular wisdom, but rather the comforting and the definitive words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which tell us that even though we look around us and we see all these problems, the Lord is in control. And further, that God is our helper, and He will carry us safely to the end of our journey here in this life. And this really is in large part the purpose of this psalm, Psalm 121 that we just read, and which is our text for today. This psalm appears to be designed as a psalm for those whose minds and whose hearts are tossed and turned with worry as they consider the difficulties of their life path as they look ahead in their lives. And so as we look at this psalm, as we study it this evening, let's do so with this understanding in our mind. Now, the first thing I want us to notice about this psalm is that, like many of the psalms, this psalm has a title that's fixed above it. Children, if you have your Bibles open, you can see that, can't you? You can see above verse 1, there's a title. And in our Bibles, we have it, this title, A Song of Ascents. A Song of Ascents. Or in other versions, it says, A Song of Pilgrimages. And the reason it has this title over it is because, according to tradition anyways, this was a psalm that was written by, or perhaps for, the men and the women and the boys and the girls who were making the long and the dusty, the hard, sometimes the treacherous journey from all over the country of Judah and Israel towards the temple of God. And so this psalm is really a traveler's song, a song written for travelers, travelers who are going to face, or maybe who will face in the future, the dangers of what we might call travel through wilderness territory. But then it's not just a psalm for people making physical journeys back in David's time. This psalm is also a psalm for us today, isn't it? A psalm for us who make that truly treacherous journey through life towards our final destination, to being with God in glory. And so I want us to look at the psalm today from a traveler's perspective. A traveler's perspective on our life journey here below. And we'll look at it through two main points. The first is the traveler's situation, his circumstances, if you will, his setting. That's in verses 1 and 2. And then the second is the traveler's helper. And that's verses 3 to the end of the psalm. So his circumstances and his helper. So as we come to the first verse of the psalm, we are immediately struck, aren't we, by this circumstance of this writer, the situation of the man writing the psalm. He begins with these words, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills." I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Now, this may bring a question up into our minds, namely, why? Why is he lifting up his eyes to the hills? Well, I've already mentioned it briefly, that this psalm was written for those who were making that journey towards Jerusalem. And so this beginning statement, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills," should really be taken as coming from the mouth of a traveler who's, if you will, turned his eyes away from the normal things of life and home. And now he has his eyes set on the hills, on a destination, on a final destination. By comparison, I think we can say that this psalmist is doing what we sometimes do if we're preparing for a vacation or for a journey somewhere. We, of course, don't usually literally lift up our eyes and look to our destination, as this man evidently was. But what do? We often open up a guidebook, or we search it on the internet, and we look up pictures of our destination. We explore our destination, and we think about where we're going. And as we do that, it's true, isn't it, that often the beauty of where we're going, or maybe the relaxation and the comfort of where we're going, or the excitement of where we're going, fills our minds with a sort of anticipation and desire. And it really energizes us, doesn't it, to do the preparation and the hard work for this journey. But as we look at the psalm, we see something, and that is that the destination that's filling the eyes of this writer, if you will, the mind of this writer, isn't some beautiful sandy beach somewhere. Nor is it some museum in some old historic city. It's not some adventure-packed location. The destination that fills this man's eyes are hills. And these hills, as I've already said, are not just any hills. We read in the next psalm, Psalm 122, and if you have your Bibles open, you can look at it with me. We read there the final destination of this writer, because these psalms are to be taken as a whole. These psalms together were the psalms of ascent. There David writes these words. He says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." So this psalm and other psalms in these psalms of ascent, together with tradition and church history, tell us that the final destination, the hills, if you will, that this man was lifting up his eyes towards were the hills of Mount Zion. He was looking towards the city of Jerusalem. But then we need to notice also that this gaze that this psalmist had towards these hills was a gaze that was made in two ways. And the first one was a gaze of anticipation, a look of anticipation and desire. If we look at the rest of these psalms of ascent, we realize that it wouldn't have first and foremost been the beauty of Jerusalem that was drawing this man's eyes to his final destination. Jerusalem was a beautiful city, but this isn't what would have drawn his eyes. And neither was it the magnificence of the temple itself. And the temple was a very beautiful building. But this wasn't the thing that would have primarily drawn his eyes. Rather, as we read these psalms, we realize that it's the beauty and the magnificence of God himself that is drawing the eyes of this man towards these hills. You see, like all true believers in Israel and today, he knew that when he came to the house of God, there he would be with God's people. There he would be in the presence of God himself, the most beautiful person, if you will, the most beautiful being in all creation. creation and outside of creation. And there he would see, as I said this morning, the sacrifices offered pointing to Jesus Christ. He would have been able to sing with all of God's people the praises of God. And so this traveler, like all true believers, saw something in Jerusalem, in the temple of God, that drew him in anticipation and desire. We might say that these hills contained for this writer the most wonderful destination in all the earth. But then, even as he's lifting up his eyes in anticipation, we need to realize something else, and that he would have been confronted immediately with the fact that he had to go through these same hills to get to his final destination. And as many of us here probably know, the geography of Israel, particularly around Jerusalem, was not easy terrain. In fact, if you take the time after this service or perhaps during the week and you look up on Google Maps or on some pictures of the Judean wilderness, you'll see that this was not easy territory to walk through. And so although this wonderful destination would have filled him with desire, would have also filled him with a sense of fear, a sense of worry, perhaps. And as we look at ourselves and we compare that to our lives, as we look towards the heavenly Jerusalem, perhaps some of you here are in the same place. You heard Jesus calling to you to come, take up your cross, to follow him on this straight and narrow path to be with him in paradise. But even as you hear this call on the one hand, and you say, I want this, I want to be in heaven with the Lord, you also realize at the same time that the journey, the Christian life, is not an easy life. And so, if you feel this tension in your life today, and if you feel these worries filling your heart, then you need to do something. You need to let this worry drive you to do what this psalmist did, namely ask a pressing question. Ask a pressing question. And we find that in verse 1. From whence cometh my help? Is his question. That's a question in the original. From whence cometh my help? And this is a question that should be on our minds and our hearts often as Christians. You see, if we set our eyes in faith upon our final destination, we know, don't we, that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except through much tribulation. And for some of you sitting here today, I assume you not only know this truth in your mind, but you also have experienced this. You've not only, if you will, seen these hills from the distance, but you've also walked some of these hills, these dark times in life, these difficult times. Perhaps it's the lonely and dark trail of sickness. Perhaps you've suffered greatly physically. Or maybe you've gone through a time of deep and dark spiritual discouragement where you feel far from the Lord. And you wonder if you're ever going to be in that close and warm relationship with God. Or maybe you've struggled with depression. Or maybe you've had rather intense family troubles or maybe personal sins that weigh you down. And so if you've experienced these things, you know that this question that this psalmist is asking isn't a light question. It's not some trivial question that he's just throwing out to the wind. It's a question that all believers should be asking, especially young believers, as they look to the journey in front of them. From where will my help come from? This psalmist asks. But then we see something else. We see that he doesn't ask the question and then just slip into a place of apathy or laziness. He doesn't, if you will, ask the question and then put on headphones and drown out this question with the noise of life. Nor does he get despairing. He doesn't give up in despair. But rather he moves from the question to the answer. He says, from where will my help come? Then what's his answer? My help cometh from the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord. Now notice something. Notice that he doesn't say anything about his companions. This was a long trip to Jerusalem, and most people did it with many people, so that they had safety in numbers. But he doesn't say anything about that. Nor does he say anything about his own ability or stamina in making this journey to Jerusalem. Perhaps he had trained. Perhaps he was naturally good at those kind of things. But we read nothing of that. Nor does he say anything about the traveling gear or the weapons that he would have likely had with him on this journey. He knew that these things were good and wise helps in his life and his journey. But that's not where his mind goes. His mind goes to Jehovah, his covenant-keeping God. He knew that in himself, despite all of his helps, he was weak. But what does he say? He says, "My help cometh from the Lord." But then notice that he doesn't just give the name of the Lord as his help. He also goes on to describe who this covenant-keeping God is. He says, "My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." It's almost as if he has his eyes directed towards the mountains. But then he raises them up and over the mountains, and he scans the panorama of creation, and he feels compelled to say, "My help comes from the Lord, which made all of this heaven and earth." Children, think with me for just a minute about the incredible power of God. Think about the incredible power of God. We spoke about it this morning just briefly. The fact that God can speak into existence in just a moment, galaxies, supernovas, planets upon planets, stars, black holes, mysteries that we haven't even begun to understand. You know, I was looking at some footage of this new instrument we dropped, I believe it's on Mars, and you see the incredible panoramas of what they're seeing there. And our minds are moved with wonder and amazement at what we've managed to accomplish in exploration. But do we realize that this is just a drop in the bucket? This is only the very beginning. God looks down upon us and he sees us like ants. He knows that there's extents to the universe that we haven't even dreamed of. This is the God that we have. His power is beyond our understanding. And this is really exactly what the psalmist grasped in his mind. As he looked at the hills in front of him, he realized that even though there's all these difficult hills in front of him that he has to get through, it was the same God who made heaven and earth, who had created these hills, and therefore must have the power to help him through them. It's almost as if he removes the blinders from his eyes and he gets the big picture in his mind. He realizes that these hills are difficult, but God is the one who made those hills, and God can help him through. And this is what we need as well in our lives. Yes, we see all the difficulties in front of us in our lives, but these are difficulties put there by God for our benefit. And so we can say with Paul these words, if God be for us, if God is with us, if God, if you will, is walking with us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? And the obvious rhetorical answer is no. No one. No one can be against us. But even as we say these things, we need to acknowledge something. That is, although God has this power, he has this power to, if you will, flatten the hills that lie in front of us in our lives. He could wipe them out in a second. He doesn't often do that, does he? Our health concerns, as an example. We pray, we say, "Dear Lord, please take this away from us." And yet, often the Lord doesn't take it away in a moment, does he? Or a political situation. I'm sure many of us have prayed concerning the political circumstances of this country. And yet God hasn't seen fit to remove that from us at this moment. But despite this reality that God doesn't always answer our prayers in the present, immediately, in the positive, we know one thing. We know that God always gives us the strength to keep on keeping on. And we feel that as Christians, don't we? Sometimes we feel the strength of God pouring into our souls like a mighty river, and we feel confident that we can deal with these challenges in front of us. Sometimes, though, it only comes into our soul like a little trickling stream. It's just barely enough. But always, God gives us exactly what we need. And that's really why he said to Paul these words, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. It's enough for the challenges and the difficulties in your life. But then maybe this raises a question for you. You do believe this. You believe that God is able to help you on this difficult pathway to heaven. But even as you believe these things, even perhaps in your strongest moments of faith, you have these doubts come into your mind, these practical questions. And you say things like, Lord, I do believe. But when I write it out on paper, when I look at the facts of the case, I just don't see how you're going to solve this problem in my life. I don't see it. Or maybe you say something like, Lord, I believe, but practically, I don't see how I'm going to make it through this pain that's in front of me in my life. I don't see it. Or maybe you say, Lord, I believe, but this temptation to sin, it's so strong. How am I going to resist it? How am I going to continue on this straight and narrow path that you have called me to? Now, God, as we pour out these prayers to him, he doesn't have to answer, does he? He's not compelled to give us answers to our questions. He could just say, I have promised you in my word that I will carry you through. That should be enough. He could say that. But we see in this psalm that he doesn't say that. Instead, he gives us six practical ways that answer our practical questions concerning the difficulties of the Christian life here below. And we'll look at those in the next minutes. But before we do that, we need to observe something about these verses. And that is this, that although God could have spoken these practical words to this man from heaven, if you will, through a megaphone, he could have spoken them to him, or he could have given him a vision, giving him these truths in vision form, or he could have spoken in a dream. He doesn't do that, does he? Rather, and we can't speak absolutely conclusively on this, but it appears that God speaks to this first writer in our psalm through the words of a second man, through an experienced traveler. Notice that change. You have verse 2 where we read, my help comes from the Lord. But then in verse 3 we have, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. So my help comes from the Lord. And then someone else speaking, it appears, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. And it appears that as we go on and we read these things that this second person says, that this second person wasn't just someone who knew nothing. This second person seems to have spent a good deal of time on this trail, if you will, towards Jerusalem. He seems to know something about the difficulties and the troubles and the trials that accompany a life following God. And so these truths that we're going to study in the next minutes that come from this second traveler, they're not light truths or empty truths or untried truths. To put it in our cultural terms, these aren't some light advice from the latest self-help book. These aren't some powerless principles from a psychologist, a secular psychologist. They aren't some, you know, feel-good encouragement from the latest Disney film. That's not what this author is saying. This second traveler is presenting our first traveler with the firm and the immovable truths of God's word. And so we need to listen carefully as we come to them. The first of these words come to us at the beginning of verse 3. You can look at it with me. There we read these words, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Well, why does he say this? Well, I think you get the picture. Probably one of the first difficulties that this traveler would have had as he looked towards Jerusalem was the fact that these trails were full of stumbling points. Points where he could stumble over a stone and hurt himself, or fall off the side of the pathway into the ravine below. Today in the United States, in many parts of this country, if you walk hiking trails, you'll notice that there's signs, right? There's signs saying, warning, danger ahead. Or there's a rock slide that's happened recently. And there's trail maintenance done and trail markers and that kind of thing. And likely there were something like this in Israel at that time, but not to this extent. And so there were great dangers that would have faced him. And then further, today for us, help is often just a phone call away. But for them, obviously, they did not have that ability. And so the very first thing this second traveler says to this first traveler is that God will not permit his foot to be moved from off the path that God has set him on. He's not going to let him slip off this path to destruction in the valley below. And this is in our lives as well, isn't it? For all of us who are, to use John Bunyan's picture, traveling the king's highway to the king's land. This is the same reality. Often our eyes, as I've already said, run down life's path in front of us and we say, oh, there's a trouble, there's something we might stumble over, and we get filled with fear. But the words that this psalmist says to us is that God will not permit us to slip off of our life path that he has set us on towards glory. Now, maybe some of you here are hearing that, and you're in a place in life where this doesn't ring true. This doesn't ring true to you. Even though you placed your trust in Jehovah, you placed your trust in God, this evening, perhaps even, you feel that your feet are slipping out from beneath you. You feel like the troubles that are facing you in life are just too great to overcome. And so you find yourself questioning this promise. Is it really a true promise? Well, if this is the place you're in today, maybe I can help you by giving you two things that this promise doesn't mean. Two things that this promise doesn't mean. The first thing it doesn't mean is that you won't at times trip and fall on your face on the path that God has set you on. I think we know these verses in Proverbs. A just man falls seven times and rises up again. He falls seven times and he rises up again. But then we read, if you carry on in that proverb, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So there's a difference, isn't there, in how the righteous fall, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the wicked fall. God does at times permit even his people to stumble, to fall, if you will, flat on their faces, because he sees that they need to learn to trust him more. But the wicked fall in a different way. They fall in the kind of way that doesn't permit them to rise again from their fall of ruin. And so we can say that there's a great difference between backsliding on the one hand in a Christian's life and apostasy on the other hand. There's a difference between Peter, you remember Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Judas, who betrayed Jesus Christ. There's a great difference between those two. There's a great difference between David's great sin, but then he repented. But then think of Saul. He stubbornly persisted in unbelief. And so as we see this difference, and we see this promise that the Lord gives us in the psalm, we see that the Lord is assuring even those of us here today who are feeling faint, if you will, on this pathway, that although at times he may permit you to fall, he will never allow you to stay utterly cast down. He will strengthen you and pull you up through the path of repentance and faith to continue walking this journey here below. You remember the psalm writer Asaph. Asaph wrote many wonderful chapters in the Psalms. And he said these words in Psalm 73. He said, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. But then how does he finish the psalm? Well, we read that he goes up to the house of God. And there he saw there was a great distinction between the righteous and the wicked. He saw that the wicked had been set by God in slippery places and would be cast into destruction. What does he say about himself? He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And so this is what we need to have in our hearts too, for those of us who are believers, that although God may permit us to stumble at times through our own unbelief and our own sin, He will never, ever leave us falling down. He will raise us up through repentance to follow Him in obedience. But this second traveler, this experienced traveler, if you will, doesn't just stop with this first encouragement, as good as it is. But he goes on to give a second piece of biblically seasoned advice. And that's in the second part of verse 3 through verse 4. There he says, "He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Now, I don't know the lifestyle of many of you here, and I don't know how many of you have spent times out at night in the wilderness or maybe camping somewhere far away from other people. But if you have done that, if you've camped in the nighttime far away from people in the wilderness, you won't have any trouble understanding why this second piece of advice is such a valuable piece of advice. You see, as this traveler lifts up his eyes towards the hills, he realizes that there are going to be times of the night that he's going to have to spend in the mountains. And Israel, as we know from scripture and from history, did not lack dangerous animals. I don't know exactly the kind of animals you have here, but I assume there's also some dangerous animals. But in Israel, there were lions, there were bears, there were scorpions, and other animals that would have threatened this traveler as he journeyed, particularly at night in the dark. And so knowing this, this first traveler would have at least had some worry about this time of his travel. And so this second traveler is quick to address these worries with these words, "Behold, he that keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." And this truth applies to us too, even in our day-to-day lives as we make this journey to Zion. There's times, aren't there, in our lives where we just feel overwhelmed with the amount of trouble that we have in our lives. And we feel forced to confess to God that we don't have the time or the energy or the ability to continue on walking this life. We need to take a break. And so we say, "Lord, I leave the situation entirely in your hands." And so these words that the second traveler give us remind us that even when we reach these times in life, but we have to leave it all in the Lord's hands and we can't seem to press on any longer, the Lord's unsleeping care, His unsleeping eye, if you will, watches over us even in these times of darkness, in these times where we must rest. Now, maybe you're here today and you're a father or a mother and you have children that you worry about. Maybe you worry about them a lot. And the Lord calls us, doesn't He, to work hard to bring our children under the means of grace, to teach them in the ways of the Lord, or to, if you will, sweat in the work that we do in raising our children. And yet there's times where we need to stop laboring and rest in the hands of the Lord. Just like this traveler did. During the day, he walked with all his might, undoubtedly. But at night, he rested under the protection of Jehovah. Remember that picture when the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, He sent out His disciples to minister in the surrounding regions. And then they come back to Him and they say, "Lord, listen to all the things that we've done." And He listens. But then it's as if He takes one look at their faces and He sees that they're tired. And He doesn't tell them to get back to work or critique them for their failures, although I'm sure He could have. He doesn't call them to celebrate all the good work that they've done. What does He do? Well, He calls them aside to rest. The text there reads that they had no leisure so much as to eat. That's how busy they were. Maybe there's some of you here today who are in the same place. You feel so busy with life and the demands of life that you feel like you don't even have time to do the necessary things of life, particularly the things of spending time with the Lord. And if this is you, then this passage, this sleepless watch of God, calls you to take time out of your busy schedule and to rest in prayer in the Lord. But then this also speaks to those of you who are younger people, maybe teenagers in our midst. Maybe you're here tonight and I remember being a teenager, and there's a lot of worries, isn't there, when you're a teenager and a young person? You have a lot of stresses in your life. Maybe you're in a situation at work and you're feeling very stressed about it. Or maybe you have this friendship that seems to be slipping away and you don't know what to do about it. Or maybe you look at your future and it just looks bleak and troubled and you feel depressed and worried and anxious. And maybe you feel like, oh, this life is hardly worth living. I have so many worries in this life. Well, if you're in this place, this psalm reaches out to you, if you will, with a calm and a kind hand. And it says, you can rest in the goodness and the power and the watchful care of God. It calls you to leave your burdens in the hands of God. And it teaches you, doesn't it, that sometimes the best way of dealing with problems in our lives isn't to constantly wrestle and attempt to solve them, but to take times of rest in the Lord our God. We know those lines, don't we, from that song? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We know these lines, don't we? But do we practice them? Do we take times where we lay our burdens before the Lord and we rest in this watchful care of God? But then let me speak also to those of you who are children, very young children. When you're young, and I remember this somewhat, when you're young, you're often fearful of the dark, aren't you? Things at nighttime and at the dark, in the dark, can often feel a lot scarier than during the day. But this psalm teaches you that even at night, God is watching just as carefully as throughout the day. He sees just as well at night as during the day. And David, the psalmist, understood this when he said in Psalm 4, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Why? Why could he lay down to sleep in quiet and peace? Because thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. You see, children, God is watching over you even as you sleep, and he's watching and caring for you. And so you can rest in this care of God. But maybe you're here today and it's not these dangers of night or these fears of stumbling on the trail that are bothering you. This isn't what gets to you. But rather, you have this fear of enemies in your life. Real enemies, maybe perceived enemies. But you worry about it a lot. Well, if this is you, this second traveler has a great word of practical advice for you in verse 5. There he says, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy keeper. Or we could say it more precisely, the Lord is your guard. The Lord is your guard. That's what the Hebrew word originally is used as. Often a personal bodyguard or a guard of someone else. The Lord is the one guarding you. And if we return to this traveler, think about the fact that he not only had to worry about things at night, not only did he have to worry about stumbling on the trail, but he had to worry about the fact that there were many bandits and robbers who walked those paths and sought to take advantage of travelers just like him. And so this second traveler is almost putting his arm around this first traveler and saying, yes, friend, I know there are many things that you have to worry about in this journey to Jerusalem, in your life with the Lord. And there are going to be those who seek to hurt you, who are your enemies, who seek to damage your character, seek to damage your life. But don't let your heart be troubled. The Lord is your guard. The Lord is your guard. Remember that story of the prophet Elisha when he found himself in that city surrounded by those armies of the king of Syria. And remember how Elisha's servant gets up one morning and he goes to the city walls and he's shocked. Because he sees the city is surrounded with these enemies' forces. What a thing for him to happen. And guess what? They're all coming for him and his master. This is not a good situation. So he runs back to Elisha. And he says, alas, my master, How shall we do? What shall we do? What are we going to do? Look at all these enemies in our life. What does Elisha say? Well, he says strange words to us, perhaps, but he says this. He says, fear not. Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then Elisha prayed, and what did God do? He opened his servant's eyes to see that in the mountains surrounding the city, the mountains were filled with chariots, God's chariots. And they weren't just chariots of steel, which would have been a very powerful weapon in that time. They were chariots of fire, an irresistible force. So what do you think that servant thought after seeing that? Well, certainly he would have been encouraged. And this is really the same idea that this second traveler is communicating to the first. He's saying, the Lord is the one guarding you. The God of angel armies is the one who's watching over you. So this idea of being robbed by bandits, small group of bandits on this road to Jerusalem, is almost laughable if you have the God of unlimited military power watching over you. And this comes into our life today also, doesn't it? Perhaps it's a coworker who's seeking to sabotage you. Or perhaps it's someone at school who's really seems to be out to get you. Or maybe a sibling that you don't get along well with, and who always seems to be out on your case. Whatever the case is, whoever your enemies are, even though our enemies might seem powerful at some times, God is the one who is guarding us. So we can walk down the life path that God calls us to without any fear. We can have a fearless heart because God is our guard. Now, this truth concerning God's guardianship is really, I think we could say, the central theme in the psalm. In fact, that word for guard is repeated over and over again throughout the psalm. But even though this is the central theme, this traveler doesn't stop with it, but he continues in verse 5 and verse 6. And there he teaches us that the Lord is also our protector from the elements. He's our protector from our environment around us. He puts it this way. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Now, I know from the few of you that I've talked to that living in Arkansas here or in the nearby region, you understand the power of the sun. In the summertime, I believe it gets even hotter than it gets in Michigan, which is very hot for me. And I've learned coming to Michigan that if I'm going to go outside in the summer, I need to have some sort of protection from the sun, or it might hurt me. And you probably have that even more here. But in Israel, it was even more so than even here. If you were to spend time out in the sun, I don't know the exact amount of time, but if you were to spend too much time out in the sun without any shade, you could be hurt significantly, perhaps even to your death. And so this second traveler makes sure to note this practical provision that God will be his shade. He'll be his shade from the sun in these wilderness times, in these wilderness travels. But then he also includes something which we might think is strange. He says, the moon will not smite you by night. What does the moon have to do with this? How can the moon smite us? Well, there's a couple of things we could say. And the first thing is that if you go to Palestine today, even today, there are some doctors who believe that in areas near the equator where the sun's intensity is greatest, the moon can actually cause damage to you. But I don't think that's the main thing this traveler is trying to communicate. In Hebrew poetry, often there will be this usage where the big thing is presented, the big danger or the big good thing is presented, and then the very smallest danger or the very smallest good thing is presented. And what he's really doing is saying, from the biggest all the way down to the smallest, God will protect you. So the biggest danger of the sun all the way to the very smallest danger of the moon, God will be your shade. And so we can take that even today very practically to realize that God will protect us as believers from these dangers in the environment that face us. I don't know what environmental dangers you have here so much. Maybe you have hurricanes or tornadoes or maybe fires. Maybe there are other things like animals, and I'm not sure entirely, but whatever the things that strike fear into your heart from this environment, God promises that He will be our guard. He will be our shade, our shelter from these things. And so we do our today, if you struggle to trust Jesus Christ's preserving power in your life, let's turn for a minute to look at Jesus Christ Himself. It was Jesus, wasn't it, so many years ago who left the glories, the comforts, the joys of heaven to come to this earth, to literally walk long and difficult journeys in Israel. He literally faced the dangers of night. He faced the wild beasts in his days of temptation. He experienced enemies trying to take his reputation away from him, trying to do all sorts of things far worse than you or I will ever experience. And he also faced the temptation of the world, the temptation of the devil himself. And then he made that long and that weary and that dusty journey all the way to Calvary, knowing what was in front of him, knowing that the cross lay in front of him. And there he faced not only his own friends running from him, forsaking him, friends that he loved dearly, but he also faced the forsaking of the Father. "My God," he says, "my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But even in the middle of this, even in the middle of these agonies of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ never let go of those that he loved. Having loved his own, we read, he loved them to the end. And now Jesus stands in power and glory, with, if you will, the worst well behind him and only glory and joy in front of him. And do you think that he will let your soul slip out of your hand now? It cannot be. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, as he looks back to the first 7 chapters of Romans, and he looks at everything that God had done for him, what does he say? He says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we can say with Paul, can't we, and with this psalmist, that the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. And you know, as we look at the psalm, we might think that this place of spiritual protection, the protection of our soul, the protection of the undying core of who we are, might be the appropriate place to end the psalm. But our traveler goes on. He says this. He says and shows that this wonderful protection of God isn't something which only covers certain parts of our lives. He says, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in." That's just another way of saying the Lord will preserve you at all points, geographically and time-wise, of your life. So whether you're at home, or you're at work, or you're on the road, or you're at school, you're on vacation, wherever you are, the Lord's hand finds you and covers you and protects you from all dangers. But then he also says this, he says, "from this time forth and even forevermore." The Lord's protection, we might say, doesn't have disclaimers. It doesn't have small print underneath it that says something like, "I'll only protect you for X amount of time." You won't wake up, we might say, at one day in heaven, after all this time is over, and find a note beside your bed saying you only have 300 years left to experience the protection of the Lord. Oh no. God's protection will go on and on and on and on until we might look back at the beginning of our time of experience of the Lord's protection and we'll hardly be able to remember it. It'll go on and on into eternity. And this is cause for a wonderful praise. And so as we come to the end of this psalm, as we've heard these words of the second traveler, can I ask you a question? Is this Christian journey, Is the journey that we are walking as followers of Jesus Christ here below, is it a difficult journey? Does it have hardships? Does it have trials that sometimes seem too hard for us to bear? Well, I think the obvious answer is yes. Yes, this journey is going to be filled and is filled with many difficulties. But what can be more comforting to know that every morning when we wake up, whatever our condition, whatever our circumstances, we can, as it were, go to the window and look towards heaven and confess with this second traveler, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. This is the confession that should bring strength to our souls as travelers on this road to be with our Lord forever. Well, as we come to a close then of this psalm and of our time this evening, let me close with four applications for really our day-to-day lives. The first one is this. We need to be reminded that although this psalm is directed primarily to those who are on their way to heaven, they're on their pathway to the New Jerusalem, this psalm also by implication gives a warning, doesn't it? It gives a warning that there is another path that we read about in the New Testament, which is called the broad way to destruction. The broad way to destruction. There are many on that road, perhaps even here today as well. As the Lord calls us and reminds us that if we are not on this road to be with the Lord Jesus Christ under the Lord's protection, we have no hope. We have no hope. But the good news is that wherever you are on this pathway, on this wide pathway to destruction, the mountain of Jerusalem, if you were, the place of God's presence, where the goodness of God emanates forth like the sun, is always visible to you. So wherever you are this morning, if you are not saved, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can turn and look and see this wonderful protecting God, and you can find help in time of need from Him. All you have to do is call out, fall before Him and seek for His help, even as we heard this morning. That's the first thing we need to see from the psalm. But then secondly, let me say also to those of you who are Christians, you've been on this narrow road design for some years perhaps for many years. Can I ask you something? Are you doing what this second traveler did for this first traveler? Are you, if you will, looking behind you in your life journey at those who are just beginning and who are perhaps stumbling on their way towards Jerusalem? Are you looking behind you and seeking to provide encouragement and help to those who need it? If you are doing that today, be encouraged to press on. Seek those who need help in this journey. But if you aren't, it's true, isn't it, that our churches need mentors. They need people who can disciple others who are in these early stages of travel. So be encouraged to do that if you are not already. And then thirdly, let me speak also to those of you who are these inexperienced travelers, these people who are near the beginning of their journey. You know, in life, we learn, don't we, that life experience, those people who have life experience, are worth their weight in gold. They've learned something by walking life's journey that we could really benefit from. Many young believers have avoided serious missteps in the Christian life by simply going to those who have walked with the Lord and seeking their counsel. And so can I advise you to do that? Find someone, if you're struggling in this journey, who can help you, who can provide advice, who's walked faithfully behind their Savior for many years. But then lastly, and more broadly, if you find yourself in this place of fear, this place of anxiety, as you look around at your life maybe, or at the world around you, be encouraged. God will not suffer your foot to be moved from this path that you are on. You may stumble, you may sin, we all do at times, but the Lord will be your protector. He is the one that we read in that wonderful verse in Jude, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so may that be our comfort as we leave here this evening and go out into our life paths later on. That although we face all these difficulties, God is our helper. He will not suffer our foot to be moved. He will bring us safely home to that day that we spoke of this morning, where all of life's tears and troubles are past, and where we will forever be with the Lord in the presence of God, the New Jerusalem, where God dwells with his people forevermore. I pray that that is the case for each one of you when that final day comes, that you are found under the guardianship of God so that he can bring you all the way to the New Jerusalem. Let's close in prayer. Great and faithful Father and our God, our guard, do enable us, Lord, to turn our eyes away from the things of this earth, if we have not already, and look towards that New Jerusalem. May we be pilgrims, walking the often difficult but always good and true and right road to be with our Lord in glory. Help us, Lord, if we are in a place of stumbling. Keep us from stumbling. Help us if we are in a place of falling, in a place where we have fallen. Help us to turn our eyes to the Lord and to seek all of our help in him. Lord, help us also to encourage one another while it is still called today, that we might walk this journey with faithfulness to stay far from sin and close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with this dear congregation. May they be blessed in these next weeks and months and years. May they taste and see that the Lord is good. May they experience this protection of God all of their lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.